1 Kings chapter 9. In 1 Kings chapter 9, we're starting at verse 10 and we're going through verse 14. And this, of course, is after Solomon had prayed, and if the temple was built, and he prayed and dedicated the temple, and after the Lord had answered Solomon, this is what happened afterwards. It says, "Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. And so he said, 'What kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother?' And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold." There's some things, I think, here that are written for allegorical purposes, you know, that speak of Christ and our relationship with him that I want to look at tonight. So, with that being said, David, would you mind asking the blessing, brother? Amen. How many of you have ever read about the prophecy about the king of Tyre? And I can't remember which book it's in, but it refers to him as the anointed cherub. And the whole list of who he was and what he did, that he was in the garden in the very beginning. It's a picture and a type of Lucifer. It was the spirit that was on the king of Tyre. Okay, this is Hiram, king of Tyre. I don't think it's the same king, but I think what Tyre represents is what we have to look at here tonight. This king Hiram here, we've read before, he'd been David's good friend for many, many years. And David told him of all of his plans to build the temple. And but as you well know, that the plans that David had, the Lord wasn't going to allow him to accomplish himself. He would allow his son to do it because David was a man of war and he had blood on his hands, according to what Scripture says. So after David's death, Solomon became friends with Hiram also, and he became a friend of Hiram. I think no doubt, again, because of David's relationship with him, and I think that's maybe one of the reasons why Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 27 and 10, which says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. No, go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far off." So I think he held this idea of having Hiram as a friend was much better than having him as an enemy. So Solomon, he knew Hiram was a proven character. In other words, he was a man that David trusted, you know. And so he contracted with him to help build the temple. And Hiram would send him lumber and workers. In return, Solomon said that he would send him food. Apparently that the food was in short supply in this land where he was. And that's found in 1 Kings 5, verse 1 through 12. It says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he had heard that they had anointed him king in the palace of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. And then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, 'You know how my father David could not build the house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which he had fought against, which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place. He shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they should cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know that there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So it was, when Hiram heard these words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you have sent me, and I will do all that you desire concerning the cedars and the cypress logs. And so my servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will float them in the rafts by the sea and place them to the place that you indicate to me, and will give them and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. For then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire, and Solomon gave Hiram 10,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. And so the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Now there was nothing wrong with them trading back and forth as far as, you know, commodities and what have you. And we're told here in verse 14 that Hiram supplied Solomon with 120 talents of gold. That you know how much that is? That's 4.5 tons. 4.5 tons of gold. So Solomon had at least 3,750 tons of gold available before he even began to build the temple. That's how much gold he had. And we know this from 1 Chronicles 22 and 14. It says, Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare the house of the Lord, 100,000 talents of gold and 100 talents of silver, bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. And I have prepared timber and stone also, that you may add to them. So the fact that he had to get gold from Hiram here, it should surprise us. But the fact is that all of the gold and the silver and all the other material for the temple were dedicated to the Lord. So they couldn't be used for any other building other than the temple. This means Solomon wanted gold for his palace also. You know, this palace complex he had, it was pretty ornate. And he made gold shields also to go into this palace. So Solomon, he borrowed it from Hiram, giving him 20 cities as collateral. Now these cities were located on the borders of Phoenicia and Galilee. And apart from the fact that Solomon probably shouldn't have been so extravagant in his building of his palace, the truth is he didn't have the right to give away 20 cities just to pay his own debts. And you got to ask the question, well, then why was this really all bad? He's king, right? Because all of the land belonged to the Lord and could not be deeded out or deeded away permanently, according to the scriptures. Leviticus 25 and 23 says, The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Remember a few years back when the prime minister of Israel agreed to give up some settlements to the Palestinians. And the people whose homes were in these settlements, well, they were devastated as a result of all this. The Palestinians, they came in there and they torched everything and they tore everything all apart. I mean, it was a beautiful working kibbutzes that they lived in, and they just ruined them. They just ruined them, you know, and they were given to them. And so this was done, again, all for the sake of peace. Of course, it created more problems. It didn't create a peace. The Palestinians wanted more, and they wanted more. That's the way the devil is. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. If you give up what is your birthright as believers, what the Lord has given you, the devil's going to demand more from you too, until you're left with nothing. Whenever God's people try to divide their inheritance, what God wants for them to experience and to have, by compromising with the world, it never, ever works out. Because it's not theirs to give. It's not theirs to give. And throughout history, in particular, recent history, whenever Israel was forced to part with land, we know that some disaster usually, you know, accompanies it, at least towards the ones who instigate the dividing of the land. I read a book one time about how all these hurricanes and things like that, earthquakes and everything, coincide the process of trying to get Israel to exchange land for peace. You see, the Bible says when you touch Israel, you touch the apple of his eye, and it elicits a response when you try to poke somebody in the eye. And what happened even to the prime minister of Israel who agreed to give up the land? Well, he was stricken. He had a stroke, and he's literally in a vegetative state. See, God is never happy when his land is given away. The book of Joel describes for us how God feels about that. In Joel it says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. God's going to enter in judgment to people who tried to get Israel to exchange land for peace. Now, the very purpose of the year of Jubilee was to make sure that the land that had been sold was returned to its original owner, and so that no tribe could be deprived of their inheritance. That was the purpose of the year of Jubilee. Yes, Steve? Oh yeah, that's what the book of Daniel is all about. It says that there'll be a man of sin who's going to come on the scene. Doesn't say he's going to make a peace pact with, but he's going to confirm a peace pact between Israel and, I believe, what will be ultimately the Palestinians. So there is really a faith lesson for us here. We start with Abraham. Abraham is known as the father of faith, right? In Acts chapter 7, verse 2 through 5, it says, and this is Stephen speaking right before he's stoned. He says, and he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved into the land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set a foot on, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. So see, God promised to give this to Israel for their possession. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Abraham again. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into the city. Called to go out into the place which he would receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For they waited for a city which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, just as God has prepared a city for Abraham and his descendants and what have you, in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel, God has prepared for all of Abraham's, you might say, children, which are children by faith, which are both Jew and Gentile, a place whose builder and maker is God, and it's a heavenly land. It's a heavenly possession. Paul, speaking to the church of Ephesus, he said to them before he left in Acts 20, verse 27 through 32, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flocks." In other words, try to take away the inheritance, right? "Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren," listen, this is the verse I wanted to get to, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You have a heavenly inheritance. But keep in mind, the enemy does all that he can to try to cause you to give up your inheritance. He'll entice you with all kinds of worldly things, silver and gold, but especially with the flesh. He'll entice you with the flesh. In allegory, I think we see this with Esau. Esau had this problem. He was a fornicator, as Scripture says. Hebrews 12, verse 12 through 17, it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." In other words, if you failed, you've fallen short, pick yourself up and go on, you know. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be," listen, "any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." It meant nothing to him. "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You see, we have to remember that God says if we walk away and we reject everything that God wants to give us as far as inheritance, you're going to be rejected concerning, you know, the eternal kingdom. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're going to be lost, because the Bible talks about this. You see, it says that if we build hay, wood, and stubble, what we have built will be burnt up, yet we will be saved, yet as by fire. There is an eternal inheritance for those who have built with gold and silver, you know, and precious stones. Because you see, we're in the process of adorning our temple right now, our place of habitation, you see, and God's place of habitation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 23, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." When God puts his seal upon you, he says, "This is mine," okay? And it says, you're guaranteed with the seal of promise, who is the guarantee. In I think the King James Version, it says, which is the, what's the word I'm looking for? Surety, yeah. And it's a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom." Boy, howdy, do we need wisdom when it comes to the things of this world and the enticements of the enemy. "And revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," listen, "what is the hope of his calling And listen, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? We are co-heirs with Him in Christ, you see. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now again, what this tells me is this, that I've been given an inheritance. And that tells me that I'm not to give ground to the devil. Now, thing is Hiram is a type and a shadow of the enemy in one way. But another way, he's a friend of David. He's a friend of Solomon. The funny thing that I see about this is that Hiram didn't like the cities that were given to him. And after looking it over, he called them Kabul, which means dirty or good for nothing. But isn't that like the world and the flesh and the devil? The things of God seem to be of no value to them. You know, they mock and make fun of the things of God. But to us who are saved, they are most precious, aren't they? Solomon, I think he must have paid all this back. Actually, the scripture tells us that he did. Because the cities, actually Hiram would return to him, and Solomon rebuilt them for the Israelites, which is what they should have been used for in the first place. In 2 Chronicles 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, and the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them and settled the children of Israel there." Now, I think that probably Solomon had paid off the loan here with the 120 talents of gold. Remember, Hiram had given him 120 talents of gold, which is 4.5 tons. But I think that Solomon probably, shortly after this, paid off this loan with the 120 talents of gold that the Queen of Sheba literally gave him. She literally gave him 120. If he had just waited, you know, and this is one of our problems too, we get impatient, don't we? That gold would have been supplied. But he sought to give away some of the inheritance to get something that would cater to his flesh. Do you follow? Do you see that? You tracking with me where this is going? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Bless the Lord our God, your God, who delighteth in you and setteth you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." This is the Queen of Sheba speaking. "Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones, and there never again came such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." So I think that we are seeing Solomon here. I think what we're seeing is the beginning of some of the flaws, his character flaws that are being revealed. And again, it starts with this extravagant cost of the palace that necessitated a loan. Folks, we can get in trouble with the world when we covet the things of this world. There was a church in Eureka a few years back that went into great debt. They built this huge church, and it was absolutely beautiful. But the first church that was in it had to turn it over to the bank because they couldn't afford it. The next church, pretty much the same thing. And the next church that came to it after that, they had to switch with another church that was a little more financially off, better off to be able to afford that church. You see, God's more interested in what's taking place within the hearts of His people than He is the building that they meet in. Now, I think it's nice to have a nice building and everything, but we can't go so far as to have gold-plated toilets and, sink fixtures and things like that. You know, I mean, that's extravagant. And that's literally what Solomon was doing here. He was gold plating everything in his own home. A lot of people say, well, what's wrong with that? He's king. Again, if he had been patient and just waited on the Lord, the scripture says, those who wait on the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Those who love and fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And it says to wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait on him. And the truth is, you know, that Hiram also is a picture of his own friend. And Solomon didn't treat his friend very well here either, giving him as collateral this land because it belonged to the Lord. But maybe it wasn't a very nice-looking place. Maybe it was something that was humanly speaking, you know, that it was not something to be desired. And Hiram, after all, the temple probably wouldn't have been built like it was if it weren't for the friendship that they had. So one of the things I see here is again, the need for patience. The Lord knows what we have need of, doesn't he? And we so often want to get ahead of the Lord. And if he had just waited a little while, the Queen of Sheba would give him the exact amount that he needed to do his own palace. But not only that, as the years would come, not only did he receive from Sheba, but he received from other vassal states, gold in abundance. It says he received over 2 tons of gold yearly, year by year. We often hear about the wealth of Solomon. You know, he did have a lot of gold, that's for sure. You know, one of the problems in Jewish culture is that they believe that wealth is a sign that God was blessing you. And it still is to this day. But I want you to consider, that's not the case, at least it shouldn't be, with the church. As you look at the church of Laodicea. In the church of Laodicea, chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14 through 22, it says, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the angel said to the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy. I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched? You are miserable. You're poor. You're blind and naked. And then he tells them, I counsel you to buy gold refined, to buy from me, again, waiting on the Lord, buy gold from me refined in the fire. So what this tells me is that in typology, what this is a picture of is what people often do in faith. Instead of waiting on the Lord, getting an answer from the Lord, they'll go to other sources. Like, for example, they'll go to the Quran, or they'll go to the Buddha's writings and different things like that, or secular writings, philosophies of man. But the Lord says, I counsel you to buy gold of me. It speaks of faith. It's in faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the gold that we are to be desiring. And that's what we are to be building our temple, our palace with. Amen? The word of God. And we have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garment, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eye with eye salve, that you may see. Now, look at the next verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So God's desire is that we have a change of mind about how we've been doing things. He and he alone is the one that we are to be getting our supply from. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, on my throne, and I will over and I as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I see everybody here tonight has an ear. I hope we're all listening. But we need to pay attention to what this says to us, you see. Matthew 6 and 26 says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Solomon's desire for gold, silver, and the flesh, women, would ultimately be his downfall. We see the starting point of his fall, I believe, right here. We're told in Scripture that we're not to focus on the things of this world because they are passing away. But we're told this in Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The things that you desire, you see. But it's seeking his righteousness. And when we begin to think that we don't have enough stuff, and you know that we're suffering from that, the Mick Jagger syndrome. You know what that is, don't you? I can't get no satisfaction, you know? We need to learn that Christ is our exceeding great reward, and that only he can truly satisfy. That's why the Lord said, "Taste and see that the Lord, he is good." When you see that he supplies your every need, you're not going to desire the things of the world to build your temple, your palace, your habitation. I hope that you're able to see the allegory there that I'm trying to present to you here tonight. I don't think that this is just written by chance. I think it's a picture for us to learn by. Any questions or thoughts?
Thank you. Mm-hmm.